We are continuing our series, Identity, and some of you may have missed the first few sections, so I won't go into all the detail, but we will just do a quick recap. So the last couple of weeks, first week we began talking about really this journey. What is going on with us? What are we doing here? What has happened to us? You know, we were trucking around along life. We were doing our thing. You know, some of us may have been completely happy in the denomination or the Christian tradition we were in. We may have been happy. Everything may have been great, and we were just loving life and doing the thing. And then all of a sudden that our innards begin to be disturbed, and we hear a different voice that other people not hearing. We're seeing things that people are not seeing. You may have been completely fed up on the other kind of end of the spectrum. You may have been about to give up on church, on God, on pastors, on the whole system. And so either wherever you find yourself on the extremes or somewhere in the spectrum in the middle, this light switch gets turned on. And I want to just remind everyone again, I think it's something that I'm going to say probably every week that we go through this series. You have to remember, do yourself a favor and remember that it is Hashem, it is God, is the creator of the universe who opened your eyes. It's not a book, it's not a video, it's not a teacher, it's not anything. God himself put the divine hand, the divine finger in your heart and stirred your peace around to where you were not at peace anymore, to where things didn't make sense anymore, to where things were not right in the situation that you were in. And so because of that peace, I said last week, I think it was, that we are calibrated, humanity is calibrated, we're designed to want peace, we want equilibrium, we don't like extremes one way or the other. It's why we have air-conditioned heating, because we like a balance in life. That's the way that we're programmed, is for peace. So when our peace gets disturbed, we knock down heaven and earth to try to find answers to resolve that state of equilibrium, that state of okayness, of peace, of shalom. So we began to do, as it speaks of in the Gospels, in Matthew, we begin to ask. Isaiah 55 says, seek while he is to be found. Seek Hashem while he is to be found. In the Gospels, we also hear Yeshua saying, ask, seek, knock. We begin to do those things. And as we begin to do those things, we begin to find answers. And the answers can be both something that bring an amazing amount of joy and completion and clarity, but they can also bring a significant amount of heartache and disappointment and frustration and confusion. Blaine and I were talking earlier about kind of the stages of how this walk goes, and I have to ask you to forgive me. I think I mentioned this before, but it's hard for me sometimes to remember what it was like just like, you know, the week I realized that like Torah was a thing. You know what I mean? It's a challenge for me sometimes. I don't know why that is, to remember what it was like trying to figure out what do I do and what does all this mean and all these kinds of things. And I want to be more sensitive to that, because I know that we have people of all different, you know, different, kind of time frames that are walking, trying to figure out what Torah is. So I want to be really sensitive to that. So if I'm ever too fast or over your head or confusing, please stop me, because I don't just teach just to hear myself talk or just to tell you what I know. If I teach something and you don't walk out of here being able to use that to better your understanding, your relationship with Hashem and your life, then I didn't do my job. Then what I did up here was just waste good oxygen. And that's not the point of teaching. The point is to stir you and to equip you, hopefully, for things. So let me just kind of add that little caveat there. But we start asking and seeking and knocking, and we begin the process of, and I love this quote. This quote is by Steve Bergson. We begin the process, we have to make a conscious choice to choose God as he is over our own version of him. Who he is over our own version of him. And our own version of him comes about by a lot of different things. It's shaped by cultural perceptions. It's shaped by denominational perceptions. Because, you know, as a good Baptist, I knew who God was, but I wasn't the same God that the Pentecostals worshiped. So even in Christianity, amongst denominations, there's differences in who God is. Well, how do we come to that? That's shaped by our culture. It's shaped by our surroundings. We also have personal preferences, right? We want a God that's molded in our image instead of being a person molded in his image. And we just, listen, if there's one thing good human being, or there's one thing human beings are good at, it's survival. And if our identity is at stake, we will justify, we will twist the scripture, the words of God himself, we will twist to fit our own motivations so that we can survive. And it, so any justifications we're making at any time in our walk, it's a survival mechanism. It's a survival mechanism because we want what we want, not what he wants. And we're told that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So culture, preferences, and self-sovereignty. Self-sovereignty. You know, I said before, it's one thing to read the scripture, to read the Torah, and say, okay, I can see logistically and based on evidence why the Sabbath is still for us today and why Sunday is not, you know, the day that we should, that scripture says that we should be worshiping on. It's not the set-apart day Saturday, the Sabbath is. We can know all of that in our head. But our self-sovereignty many times will stop us there and keep us from beginning to walk it out, beginning to prove what we understand and know by our actions, to truly walk in faith. That's what truly walking in faith is. And our self-sovereignty many times will stop us there because, oh yeah, that's cool, I understand the Sabbath. But wait, what? I can't do that. I got to give up this. I can't do and we will do hermeneutical gymnastics. Hermeneutical is it hermeneutic or hermeneutical? Whatever. It's one of those. I don't know. Whatever. Look it up. Just use it out somewhere. And if somebody looks at you funny, that's not the right word. But we will do hermeneutical gymnastics in scripture to try to make it to where the Sabbath fits our lifestyle. I mean, there's so many pitfalls and so many roadblocks and so many snares and so many things along this walk that, well, let me just ask it like this. Something I didn't cover in the first two lessons, I want to just take a short like rabbi trail by and then we'll get back on the main thing. Some of you, when you go to a new place, another country, a new city, or whatever, some of you are adventurers. Well, I'll just like take it on. We'll just, you know, fumble our way around. We'll find some cool stuff. But how, if you were going to take a trip to the Amazon, wouldn't you at least do some internet research? Like, wouldn't you at least, even if you're the kind of person that doesn't want a tour guide, doesn't want a whatever, you at least kind of know a little bit about where you're going, what's there, at least to know the dangers of like, this is a place you don't want to go. You know what I mean? You may not want to know the whole story, but you need some guidance. Some guidance. Now, others of you, more like me, I want somebody to show me, like, take me here, take me there, you know, guide me around so that I don't have to worry about all the extra planning and all that stuff. You take care of all that. I just want to soak in what we're going to see. I want to follow you so that I know what to look at. In this walk, in this understanding, it is imperative, I believe, it is imperative that everyone finds a guide. That's why I believe community and fellowship is so extremely important. Now, different guides have different styles. Different tour guides will show you different things. Go online and look for reviews on tour guides. This one's great at this. This one's great at that. This one, whatever. The reason we're all together is because we all need to help each other on this road. Some of you that have been walking this understanding for a lot of years can tell some of us younger ones what to watch out for. Be careful this idea. Be careful this understanding. Be careful this group. Be careful this teacher. Blah, blah, blah. Focus your energy here. Da, da, da. Whatever. One of the most important pieces of advice that I think I ever got was two words. Slow down. Slow down. It's not a race. You're not racing your Torah observant neighbor to see who gets to keeping the Sabbath perfect first. Good luck. You'll never get there anyway. Slow down. We didn't get to understand the things that we understand, the way we understand them about God and the Bible overnight. For many of us, it's been 30, 40, some of you longer than that, years that you were raised in this culture and in church and parents and all, and doing the best that they could. It's not going to happen overnight. But guides are so very important. And I think that it's like I said a couple weeks ago, I don't know every answer to everything. There's a lot of things that I have questions about. And like Lane and I were talking about earlier, you begin this journey lost a lot of times. Like, there's so much information. You go into, you know, it's like drinking from a fire hose. You go into sponge mode where you just, like, you know, consuming, you know, 10 hours of teaching a day and, you know, every day and watching four or five videos and just always consumption, consumption, consumption. And you start out lost and you kind of get your feet under you and then you end up lost again. And then you go through a time where you're like, okay, I have a handle on this, and then you end up lost again. That's not a negative. That's not starting over again. That's growing in the understanding and maturity. That's growing in maturity. And so a guide is very important. A guide is very helpful. I said a couple weeks ago, I don't know the answers to everything, but I think that Hashem has gifted me with a way of understanding a scripture that's helpful, that's balanced, and that will help you on your as you approach the scriptures in the Torah. I don't know everything. I didn't know that, you know, zippers were unkosher, or not unkosher, but you know, I mean, I. Whatever. I don't know everything. And some of you guys come to me with some questions that I'm like, why? Who even thinks about stuff like this? I'll be honest with you. Roy, I'm not going to talk about you. But no, his wife even looked at him because she's like, looked at him, you. No, but I don't know everything. But what I can guide you in is how to approach things. I think that's where Hashem has gifted me, and that's what he's called me to do. That just is what it is. Be careful, and I'll say this to those of you watching online as well, be careful who you choose as your guide. Be careful who you choose. Because some guides will just lead you into dangerous parts of a country just for the fun of it. Because that's how they are. Woo, let's go! No, I'm good, thanks. Be careful who your guide is. I would say in looking for a guide, if I'm not it, if you're looking for someone else, make sure it's someone that you can look in the eyeballs. Make sure it's someone you can touch. Make sure it's someone that if you get frustrated, you can reach around their neck. Make sure it's someone that you can have a relationship with. Not a one-way thing where they spout information and you just soak it up and believe it's gospel truth. All right. So last week we began looking at, we're probably going to run over, it just is what it is. Last week we began looking at some verses from the New Testament especially that make you say, make you have some questions about what exactly we're talking about. Who and what was Israel or is Israel, and what does that have to do with our identity and who we're supposed to be and what we're responsible for? That's kind of the area we're heading. We looked at Matthew chapter 2, where Yeshua says that, or the Gospels say that out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Israel. So the shepherd, the Messiah, was sent to Israel. So we can say, Christianity can say, well, he's our Messiah, but that's not what the Bible says. So somebody's lying. Somebody has a misunderstanding. Messiah is not Christianity's Messiah per se. The Bible says he's the Messiah of Israel. Luke 19, we hear Yeshua say, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. What was lost? Matthew 15 says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There we go again. John 10, I am the good shepherd, and all I know is mine, and all I know, and I know mine, excuse me, and mine know me, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That's in John 10, 14 to 16. And then we have the question in Acts chapter 1, Master, would you restore the reign of Israel? Of Israel. Matthew 19 talks about the 12 disciples, the 12 Talmudim, which sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. And we know all the 12 names, and there's no tribe named Gentile. So that's, it's a question about what is he talking about. We went to Revelation chapter 21, and it talks about the gates of the New Jerusalem. How many gates were they? 12 gates, and above each gate was the name of a tribe. Okay? And then Jeremiah 31. And we've talked about this before, but again, like I said last week as you're turning there, many of you may know this information. You may know the punchline of this teaching. That's fine. But I want you to understand how this works. It's very important that you understand that you know the verses to go to, you know the sections of Scripture that talk about this understanding so that you can put it together in your own mind. We're talking about identity. Identity is massive. It is everything that shapes us. It shapes who we want to be, who we don't want to be. Identity is everything. And if you don't understand who you are and who God calls you, who the Scriptures call you, and that doesn't become a part of you, you have to internalize this, because there's going to be times in your Torah walk that you're going to say, this ain't worth it. What am I even doing this for? All right, I'm sorry, live stream, sorry about that. Just, what happened? We flipped a breaker, so we're back. Thank you, gentlemen. What was I saying? Oh, yeah, you're going to need to know, thank you. You're going to need to internalize this identity, because whether you're dealing with life or family or whatever, just maybe your own struggles, there's going to come a time where you may say, like, this is too hard. Look at my neighbor. They're good Christians, and they just do whatever they want. Seemingly, why can't I just do that? This stinks, and this is hard. Why can't I just do what everybody else is doing? If you have that struggle, you need to understand your identity, because with the blessing of your identity comes responsibility. You're going to need to know it when people come against you and say, why are you doing all that Jew stuff? Why are you being such? Why are you trying to be Jewish? You need to know who you are, so that it doesn't discourage you, and so that you can respond in a nice and courteous way and maybe educate them on what the Scripture that they claim to follow and believe actually says. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, an account of the genealogy, that's that Hebrew word we looked at earlier, toldot, the genealogy, the generations This is the previous, of course, of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Avraham. Now, let's go to verse 5, just skip down a little bit. And Salmon, father of Boaz by Rabbah, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Now, how many times have you read that and never saw an issue? Like, just a bunch of names. Or maybe you didn't read it because it was a genealogy. And who likes reading genealogies? Well, this is why genealogies are important. How many people read this and never understand what's going on here? We have a woman named Ruth. Go to Ruth chapter 2. A woman named Ruth. Why is this such a big deal? Here's an interesting, if you've never read this or understood this, this will be fascinating to you. We have Ruth. In the genealogy of Yeshua, of King David, and we have to find out why this is such a big deal. So we're going to Ruth chapter 2, and Naomi had a relative through her husband, a man of substance, from the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose eyes I shall find favor." So Ruth was a what? A Moabite. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Find out why this is important. Again, without an understanding of Torah, we read through these things and it never makes you stop and go, wait a minute. Verse 3. A Moabite shall not enter the congregation of Hashem, even his tenth generation shall not enter the congregation of Hashem. Verse 4, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the congregation of Hashem, even their tenth generation shall not enter the congregation of Hashem to eternity. So is it 10 generations, then the Moabites are okay to come in? It says to eternity. 10 is just a number, like we had the 10 camels and the 10 days and all in last week's Parsha. Does that mean 10 or does that mean a long time? Several is what it means. They say 10, it means several. It doesn't mean 10. So here, again, we're saying 10th generation to eternity. So forever, okay? So now, all the way back to Matthew chapter 1, we're rocking along, everything's good, yep, blah, 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 and Boaz and Ruth. Okay, who was this Ruth person? Go back, she was a Moabite. Why is that significant? Why does it say she was a Moabite? Why is that a specific, like, why is it in there? Go back to Deuteronomy 23, and we find out she's not allowed into the congregation of Israel. Now, but she's in Messiah's lineage, okay? The word in chapter 23, the word assembly, what does that mean? The nation or the synagogue, what does that mean? The word is kahal. Kahal, you can spell it a few different ways. Q-A-H-A-L, kahal. And it means an assembly, a called out assembly. It doesn't necessarily mean I have to do anything godly. Okay, the Greek equivalent in the New Testament is what? Does anybody know? Ekklesia. And ekklesia in Greek does not have a religious connotation. Does it, Kyle? Kyle's studying Greek. So you're studying Greek, so you know everything, right? You've been a couple months. In the New Testament it does. But the word ekklesia itself just means it's a gathering. It's just a gathering of called out people. Now, that gathering can be common or holy. That it can be common or it can be set apart. That ecclesia or that kahal can be a political kahal or ecclesia. It can be a, whatever. It can be the Hot Rodders Club. That's an assembly of people, but it's not, and they're set apart for that. But this is talking about an assembly set apart for Hashem. Let's go back to Ruth. I'm sorry, I should have told you to leave your finger there, but let's go back to Ruth and find out what exactly happened. This whole, if you haven't read the book of Ruth lately, it's four chapters. Go home this afternoon and read it. It's worth it. Read it. Read it twice. We find out in let's start in verse 14. They raised their voice and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has returned to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you, to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people are my people, and your God is my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may Hashem do to me, as so may he do more, if anything but death separates me from you." Let's keep reading. When she saw, verse 18, that she was determined to go with him, she stopped with her. She stopped arguing with her, and the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. Do I? Oh, I'm sorry, Ruth 1. So we have this problem in Matthew. Well, we don't even realize it's a problem. We have this woman in Matthew who was in the line of Yeshua. We go to the book of Ruth, and we still don't have a problem until we go all the way back to the Torah, go figure, that we figure out there's a problem. There's a puzzle that needs to be solved. Remember last week I told you that most of us have spent all of our lives looking at an incomplete puzzle, and we all knew it was incomplete. I mean, we all had questions, but we were never given the extra puzzle pieces. The leadership took some of the puzzle pieces and put them in their pocket and hid them from it. Maybe not them, but maybe their leadership did, or maybe their leadership's leadership did generations ago. That we didn't have all the pieces to put in the, and we're, but we justify it to ourselves going, "Oh, this is a beautiful, incomplete puzzle." It's insanity. So we have another picture, another puzzle to fill in. Ruth, no problem in Matthew 1. Ruth in the book of Ruth, no problem. Deuteronomy 23, oh wait, crap, there's a problem. So how do we solve this problem? Well, let's go to Exodus 12. Shemot 12. And we're going to start in verse 43. Now, this is talking specifically in context about the Pesach offering. Verse 43, we're going to look at it in terms of just general information. Hashem said to Moshe and Aaron, we're in Exodus 12, 43. "This is the decree of the Pesach offering. No alienated person may eat from it." What do you have there, alienated person? Huh? Foreigner? Anybody have anything else? Stranger? Okay. All right, verse 43. Verse 44, "Every slave of a man who was bought for money, you shall circumcise him, then he may eat of it." Verse 45, "A sojourner," what do you have there? A what? Foreigner? Sojourner? Okay. "A sojourner and a hired laborer may not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not remove any of the meat from the house outside, and you shall not break a bone. The entire assembly of Israel shall perform it. When a, what's the word you have there? Stranger, right? This stone has proselyte. Sojourns among you. He shall make the Pesach offering for Hashem. Each of his males shall be circumcised, and then he may draw near to perform it, and he shall be like the native of the land. No uncircumcised male shall eat of it. And we'll just read verse 49 for funsies. No, we'll save that one. So, but you're all reading it right now anyway. It doesn't matter. So we have this weird, it makes my brain hurt. In verse 43, we have a stranger or a foreigner or whatever, however your translation translates it, that says that no stranger, son of a stranger, is to eat of the Passover. Okay, got it. Then verse 45, it says a sojourner or a hired servant does not eat of it. Okay, got it. Verse 48, when a stranger or someone sojourns with you, he shall perform the Passover. But wait, the last two verses just said a stranger can't. Now a stranger is what? So is it or not? There are three different, and the translation loves to do this because, you know, they're, I'll be very careful. Translators, most of the times, are very intelligent people, linguistic people. They understand what's going on. But a lot of times they don't. A lot of times translators, and even beginning with the King James, are not Hebrew-minded at all. They don't understand Jewish custom, and they don't understand culture and all this kind of stuff. So when they see these words, they use foreigner, sojourner, stranger. They use the same word for what in the Hebrew in Exodus chapter 12, they use the same word for what actually are three different words. There's three different types of people that are being talked about here. When we read it in English, they're strangers or hired servants. They're not Israel. They're just people, but we don't know who they are. So the first, in verse 43, the word for the stranger, of course this is transliterated, so is nechar. Nechar is a non-Israelite, an alienated person that is either become apostate, they've been cut off, they broke the covenant, they're no longer considered an Israelite. So they desecrate the Sabbath, they worship idols, they eat unclean, they deny the validity of the Torah altogether, they become apostate. Or a non-Israelite who's traveling through the land of Israel. So just a sojourner, somebody who's traveling through. So he says that person is not to take the Passover. The second in verse 45 is called a toshav. The word for stranger or sojourner or whatever it is toshav. A toshav is a non-Israelite who lives in the land of Israel, in the community of Israel at this point. They're a non-Israelite who lives there, works there, does life, but doesn't have any part of the covenant. They live among the people of Israel. They do their own thing, have their own lifestyle, have their own beliefs, have their own whatever. They just live there. They're not passing through. They've set up camp there, but they don't have any part of the covenant. Does that make sense? So you have the person that's passing through, the person that lives there but is a non-Israelite. And then the third word for stranger that we have in verse, is it 48? In verse 48 is a ger. Now a ger is in the stone Tanakh, it says a proselyte. I know that's like a curse word whenever we're in Christianity, you know, you don't want pastors proselytizing other, you know, all it's little kingdoms fighting over the same people. Anyway, we won't get into that. But in Hebrew, in Hebraic understanding, a proselyte is a wonderful thing. That's someone coming into covenant. That it's not, well, they left my church and going to your church. That it's not, it's that they're, whoa, they're joining themselves to the God of Israel. That's awesome. So a ger is a proselyte, one is who is converting or changing citizenship. So you see there's a progression here when he's talking about these three types of people. There's a progression. There's just passing through. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I'll say it. We have to be careful that we don't use Pesach as an evangelistic outreach. I've been guilty of that. No more. If we want to use one of the feast days of God for an event, you know, invite everybody, hey, y'all come eat with us, whatever, Sukkot. That's the feast where everybody, all the nations of the world will come together. Pesach is a covenantal meal. And I've joked about this on several occasions, but you know, there are congregations, which, you know, I mean, more power to them, that's whatever, that they check for circumcision. And if you're a male and not circumcised, you don't get to eat the Passover with them unless you want to get circumcised. I'm serious. I mean, we say it jokingly, but that's the way it is. But there's a progression here. Someone passing through, nope. Someone who lives in the land but is not covenanted, nope. Only the person who is joining themselves and changing their citizenship. Doesn't mean they're becoming Jewish. Be very careful about that. Doesn't mean they're converting to Judaism. The Jewish people are the Jewish people. Most of us are not Jewish by birth or by religion. That's okay. This is the pattern that was set up in the beginning. Who came out of Egypt? The Hebrews and who else? A lot of other people. The mixed multitude. Many scholars say that it's actually probably that there were more multitude than actual Hebrews. That it may have been only a small portion of Israel that came out of Egypt. The rest were the Egyptians and the people that were working in Egypt, looking at what the creator of the universe was doing, going like, we don't want any part of this. We're going with you guys. So who is he addressing here in Shemot chapter 12, in Exodus chapter 12? He's addressing the mixed multitude who at one point was Israel and other people, that now that they came out together, now they are Israel. Does that make sense? So between the Exodus and Exodus chapter, between the coming out and Exodus chapter 12, these two groups of people known as Israel and the mixed multitude, or the multitude, now when they come together and say, we're going to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now they become Israel. He's speaking to them as Israel, and he's telling them, when you guys have one of these three people come along, this is how I want you to treat it. So, verse 48 says, let him be circumcised. Let him be circumcised and come near and perform it, and he shall be as a native of the land. But let no uncircumcised eat of it. And this is where, you know, some of the contention comes up. I'm not checking the door for circumcision, so you don't have to worry about this. You take it to God and let it be what it is. All right, we're going to move on. But becomes as a native of the land. When circumcision happens, you become as a native of the covenant. You become in covenant. Now, I've said this before. It bears repeating as often as I can. The understanding, the traditional understanding that most of us have is that, well, circumcision of the flesh was the Old Testament. The New Testament, the New Covenant, what Jesus came to do is all about circumcision of the heart. Well, in actuality, that's a big fat lie. Because if you read through the circumcision verses in the Old Testament, through all of the Torah, all the prophets, there's always two circumcisions. Now, they may not be listed exactly together like that, but there's always two circumcisions. Circumcision of the flesh and circumcision of the heart. They always go together. Because how does God teach? He teaches in parables. What are parables? They are physical things that teach us spiritual or spiritual reminders, teach us spiritual mysteries. And I've said this before, not to be gross, but it is what it is. The heart is the innermost being of a man. But the part that's most important to a man is not his heart. So if you are the creator of the universe and you want to teach a man to keep his heart tender and pure and to cut away what doesn't belong there, you're going to cut him where it's most valuable. Huge life lesson, parable. So that's the way. It's not that circumcision is the end-all be-all. You can be circumcised and be way far away from God because your heart's not circumcised. It's always two circumcisions. And so it says that a stranger that is with you that wants to do all these things, well, you know, that wants to do the Pesach and wants to come into covenant, make it official by circumcision. Then he can do it. Now let's look at verse 49. One law, everybody say one law. One law shall there be for the native and the proselyte who lives among you. And all of B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, did as Hashem commanded Moshe and Aaron, so did they do. So does that mean that some of the mixed multitude that was standing there, maybe this is the first time they heard it and went like, oh, we got to be circumcised. Yeah, there was probably a good bit of blood shed that day from the mixed multitude coming in and being circumcised because they were, what were they doing? They were changing their citizenship. They're changing citizenship. I may look like an Egyptian and walk like an Egyptian and talk, I'm sorry, I just thought about it, and talk like an Egyptian and eat like an Egyptian and whatever like an Egyptian, but today I'm changing my citizenship. I'm leaving Egypt behind and I am becoming an Israelite. I'm changing citizenship. Okay? Let's look at Leviticus 24. Right. Yeah, that's a great point. They're still right there in Egypt. I mean, Right. No Sukkot yet. This is the forming of the nation. Leviticus 24. We miss the power of verse 49. And let me just say this, because I dealt with this idea that what this teaching is called two house theology sometime or whatever, and it's been hijacked by the anti-Semites to say that now Judah now has, you know, us and we're real Israel. And so you Jews need to learn from us. And that's malarkey. It's, you know, it's hogwash. I would spit on it if I believed in spitting indoors. But also this verse, there's one Torah for the native born and for the stranger who sojourns among you, is also weaponized by those of us who come to realize the Torah is for us. And you know, then we approach the Jewish community with the idea that, well, you see, it's for me too. And so you can't tell me what to do and you can't. And that's pride. It's arrogance. Not to say that we have to be subservient to the Jewish people and that we have to, you know, whatever you believe, we believe. It's not that attitude, but it's also not the attitude of, well, you can't tell me how to do it and what to do because it's for me too. Stop. You've known that Torah was a word in English. It's really not, but you've known that Torah was a word that existed for all of about 6 months. Stop. Be a half of a thimble worth of humble and close your mouth and learn something about something you don't know anything about. So we have to keep a balance in how we approach these verses, because this understanding is huge. Chapter 24 of Leviticus, verse 22. There shall be one law for you. It shall be for the proselyte and the native alike, for I, Hashem, am your God. One law for both of you. Numbers chapter 15. verses 15 to 16. Chapter 15, verses 15 to 16. For the congregation, the same decree shall be for you and for the proselyte who sojourns, an eternal decree for your generations. Like you, like the proselyte, shall it be before Hashem. One teaching and one judgment shall it be for you and for the proselyte who sojourns among you. Last one, Deuteronomy 31. Verse 12. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. Gather together the people, the men, the women, and the small children, and your stranger who is in your cities, so that they will hear, and so that they will learn, and they will fear Hashem your God, and be careful to perform all the words of his Torah. And their children who do not know, they shall hear and they shall learn to fear Hashem your God all the days that you live on the land which you are crossing the Jordan to possess it. Now, when is this happening? This is during the annual reading of the Torah cycle. So there's a learning process that comes into play here. They came out of Israel, out of Egypt, excuse me, as 12 tribes and a bunch of other people. By the time they reached Deuteronomy chapter 31, they were Israel. Natural-born Israelites, all the seed of Abraham directly. By the time they came out and had gone through the wilderness for 40 years, they were Israel before crossing over into the Jordan. Somebody's parent, Egyptian parent, who may have died in the wilderness, they were not seen as an Egyptian. They were Israel. Because they had come, they had changed their citizenship, they had been circumcised of the flesh and of the heart, and they had begun walking by the laws, by the instructions of the God of Israel. That's what it takes to be a citizen of Israel. They partook of the manna. They walked all the way through it. They drank the bitter waters. I mean, they went through the whole thing. They changed their citizenship. Okay? So when we go back to Ruth, now wrap this up. We go back to Ruth and read Ruth saying, wherever you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When nothing will separate me from you except death itself. What is happening? Why do we see a Moabite who was banished from the congregation of Israel in the lineage of Yeshua, Messiah? Because at that moment, Ruth ceased to be a Moabite. She changed her citizenship. She became an Israelite at that moment. So for us to understand a little small portion of what Yeshua's mission was and what his work allowed for us as strangers, as Goyim, the nation we'll get into in the next couple lessons. Part of his messianic mission and his assignment in his first coming is right there in the first five verses of Matthew. To take someone who was not an Israelite and change citizenship. We are allowed in through Yeshua. So it's about citizenship. Once you become a citizen, it doesn't matter who you were. All of that goes away, and you are now a new person. So we've covered a lot of verses in this section. I hope you wrote them down. If you need, if you have questions about them after, you can get with me about those. Next week, we are going to go back to Bereshit chapter 12, back to Genesis, and we're going to begin looking at the promises to the patriarchs and follow the prophetic line now all the way through to where we are today. It's going to take a couple weeks probably, but we'll take our time and get through it. And so I hope this is helpful. Father, we bless you for this this day again, for this Shabbat, for this wonderful family that we can come together with. We thank you, Father, for your word. Teach us and convict us, Father, over the next week, over the next few days, even this evening when we go home from this fellowship, about how we've allowed our identity to play a role in who we are. Give us a hunger and thirst to learn who we are, Father, and to treat it with an utmost respect and dignity and honoring. Father, give us the humility to not justify and not make you a God in our image, but to be people that are made in your image. Let us apply ourselves to your word to be molded and shaped around who you say we are and what we are responsible for, what your word says, not to apply bits and pieces of it to our lives, to wherever we fit, whatever we want, whenever we want it, when it's convenient. I thank you for all of those joining us by live stream and interacting online for our cyber kahal, our cyber community, and I pray that you bless the rest of their Shabbat, give them a peace that passes understanding and a rest, Father, that they need to work this next week. We look forward to next week, Father. We look forward to next week and the work that is to be done. We don't just rest from the work, we rest for the work. So we thank you, magnificent King. We bless you and give you all honor and praise and glory. For the sake of your name and your reputation and your son, Yeshua Messiah, amen. Thank you for all of you. Join us by live stream. Have a great rest of the Sabbath day.